And what really separates the two kind of people is what they believe about Genesis 3, 15, and 21, what they believe about the blood covenant. Now, after Adam and Eve sinned, God immediately instituted a plan to restore them to fellowship with Him and to give them back what they had lost. They had lost fellowship with God. The spiritual union with God had been broken, and God had a way He wanted it restored. There's only one way back to God, and that's God's way. Immediately, God put it in force. He told them exactly what He was going to do, and then He proceeded to give them an example of how He would do it. In Genesis 3:15, speaking to the devil, He said, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman," referring to Eve, "and between thy seed." Satan has seed. They're called tares in the New Testament. And her seed. Her seed was to be a promised Messiah, a promised deliverer. And we understand and know that they understood this because after Cain slew Abel, then Eve said, "I have gotten me another seed from the Lord to replace Cain who slew Abel." And then Seth came, and nothing happened, and then Seth had a son. When Seth had a son, all of a sudden men began to call upon the name of the Lord, because they knew Seth wasn't that Messiah that was promised by the seed. Her seed was to be a Messiah, a deliverer, who one day, from the lineage of Eve, there would come forth a man-child, and it shall bruise thy head. A serpent's power is in its head. And it meant that this promised seed, this Messiah, would step on the head of Satan, crush his head and his power. But in so doing, it indicated he would pay a price. And thou shalt bruise his heel. And truly Christ suffered a bruise that we can't really understand. It was both a spiritual bruise and a physical bruise. And in crushing the serpent's power, He had to pay for it with His own life, not just His physical life, but a type of spiritual suffering that, quite frankly, I don't think we ever can understand in this life. God immediately showed them exactly what He wanted. In verse 21, He said, "Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skin and clothe them." Did the Lord God make? He made it. He decided the way it would be done. These were animal skins. In the Old Testament, the Hebrew word for atonement is kafar. It means a covering. The blood of innocent animals was shed to provide them with a covering. The word kafar in the Old Testament does not mean a complete covering. It means like you lift up an animal skin in your house, sweep all your dirt under it, and leave it there where no one can see it. When Christ came, what the seed did was to fulfill what was pictured. He lifted up all the animal skins of the Old Testament, swept out all the sins of the Old Testament saints who had believed He was coming and offered their sacrifices with that belief. He forever took away the sins of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the sins of all who would trust in Him, and He became their atonement, their covering. If you're not covered by the blood of Christ, you're not covered. If your faith is not totally in the blood of Christ, you're hell-bound, because that is the only covering that God provided, and He began and initiated it very clearly. Those who receive His sacrifice of blood alone for the complete remission of all their sins. I started off by saying, back to basics, there are two kinds of people that exist on this earth. Now, when I say two kinds of people that exist on this earth, I'm referring to people who are accountable. I'm referring to people who have passed the age of accountability. They have sufficient mental capacity. According to Spirit, the Spirit makes the decision as to whether or not they are accountable. The first type, those who receive His sacrifice of blood alone for the complete remission of all their sins. There are only two types of people. Those who receive His sacrifice of blood alone for the complete remission of all their sins. And then there's the second type. And there are subtypes under each one of these. The second type is this. Those who don't accept His sacrifice of blood alone for the complete remission of all their sins. Now, under the type of person, two kinds of people. Number one, those who receive His sacrifice of blood alone for the complete remission of all their sins. There are three different subtypes. A, some remain very faithful after they receive Christ. B, some are not very faithful. And C, some defile the local church. But they are covered by the blood of Christ. Their sins are forgiven. They will never be separated from God. They will never experience spiritual death. They will never suffer the torments of hell or the lake of fire. Now the second type, those who don't accept his sacrifice of blood alone for the complete remission of all their sins. The religious who never accept the blood sacrifice as the complete remission for all their sins. That's the first subtype. You say, who is that? They don't believe the blood is enough. They either don't accept the blood at all. They are followers of Muhammad. They may be followers of Buddha. They're very religious. But it also includes those who call themselves children of God, and yet they do not believe the blood sacrifice alone is sufficient for all their sins. They've just got to add something to it. They don't believe that when he led a perfect life, then laid it up on Calvary, and took their sins in his own body on the tree, and shed his perfect blood for the remission of all their sins, they do not believe it was enough. Some of them believe he was the Son of God. Most of them. Most of them believe in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. But they simply do not believe that the blood atonement is enough. You say, well, Brother Michael Murray, I'll see them all in heaven. No, you won't. Because God established the way, the only way, and you cannot add to it or take away from it. The atheist, he doesn't believe there's a God at all. That's the second subtype. C, the agnostic, he can't make up his mind one way or the other. But those are the three categories. You cannot go to heaven unless you receive the blood of Christ. What about these people up here? Some defile the local church. Some of them get saved. And after they get saved, they begin to believe the blood isn't enough. And instead of getting in a church that believes the blood is enough because of family relations, husband-wife relations, associate relations, various other parameters, they believe it more advantageous to stay in a church that teaches it okay to add something to the blood of Christ rather than pull out. Hebrews 10 and 6. A long time ago, God said very clearly, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. And then he established the pattern. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skin and clothe them. Well, when they came to make the first offering, Abel brought blood. And God accepted him because he followed the instructions and came the way of blood. Cain brought a vegetable. He brought some type of botanical product. God did not accept it, but he told Cain, Cain, if you'll go back and do it right, I'll accept you. But Cain got mad about it and rose up and slew his brother. Now, it's God's way and no other way. You cannot add to this blood. You cannot take away from this blood, because if you do, you are insulting the living God. You are insulting his Son, and you are insulting the Holy Spirit, because you are inferring that it's not enough. Now, he established this way back in Genesis 3:21. But here's the principle in the New Testament. Hebrews 10 and 10. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. It was enough. Once for all. Don't put a but on the end of it. Don't say, well, Brother Michael Murray, but there is no but. It is once for all. That's the only sacrifice that God ever received. And in my hands no price I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. Your sacrifice is Jesus Christ. If you try to bring anything else other than Jesus Christ, or if you try to add something to him, God will not accept it. Now take a look at Hebrews 10, 16 through 18. This is the covenant. This is a blood covenant. It is a blood covenant alone. It is a dishonorment to Christ to try and add anything to it. This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. I am well aware by the Spirit of Jesus Christ who lives inside me, thou shalt not commit adultery. I am well aware by the Spirit of Christ within me, thou shalt have no other gods before me. I am very well aware by the Spirit of Christ within me, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy mind and all thy might and thy neighbor as thyself. Brothers and sisters in Christ, I know what's right and I know what's wrong. But if my keeping of the law justifies me before God, then Christ is dead in vain. And their sins and iniquities, verse 17, will I remember no more. His body, his blood, was offered for my sins once for all forever. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. When I was born, some 66 years ago, in Augusta, Arkansas, all my sins were future. When Christ was crucified on the cross, all my sins were future. And when 12 years had passed and I went to Jesus Christ and put my faith in what He had done and what He alone had done, then my sins, past, present, and future, God will never hold me accountable to the extent that I come back under the condemnation of God and I am set free by the blood of Christ. People who aren't set free by the blood of Christ have no idea what I'm talking about. And you never will until you come to Jesus and His blood alone and trust Him to save you from what you are by birth and nature, a sinful human being who cannot save himself but must rely upon God's plan and what God said would save you, for nothing else will. Verse 18. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. The cross finished it for all sin. When Jesus hung there just before He died, He said, "It is finished." And He used one single word, tetelestai, meaning in the Greek language, it is finished in the past, in the present, in the future, and forever. There is no more offering for sin. And yet in many churches in this community, they bring in their works. And at the funerals, I hear them say, "If anybody makes it, surely he will." And I listen to them say, "If you want to go to heaven, you've got to give it your best shot." And I listen to them say, "Yes, Christ died for my sins. Yes, Christ shed His blood for my sins. But if I don't do this and if I don't do that," brothers and sisters in Christ, either it was finished or it wasn't. Because then you could never have any understanding of peace in your heart, for you would never know whether you had done enough to be saved. Now we're going to take a look at some scriptures. And we're going to cover these three types. Those who receive His sacrifice of blood alone for the complete remission of sins. Those who don't accept His sacrifice of blood alone for the complete remission of all their sins. We are mercenary by nature, even in our fallen state. We don't want to see anybody go to hell. So we work very, very hard to justify other people, even though those people are teaching heresy, and even though what they believe is wrong. Down deep inside us, we dearly want them to go to heaven, particularly if it's a blood relation. And so we tenaciously hang on to this idea that it's okay to add to it. Well, I used to do that, but no, the Word of God, after all these years here, convinced me otherwise. Back to basics. We're going to take a look at this blood redemption. And we're going to take a look at what the Bible says about it. Back to basics. A saving faith will live by its trust in the blood of Christ alone for salvation. That is the only kind of faith there is that saves. Trust in the blood of Christ alone for salvation. Nothing else saves. God established this plan. He promised them a Messiah, a seed. He told them it would crush the power of Satan. He indicated by His bruising, His heel, it would cost Him a price of blood. And then He immediately established a pattern where the Lord made coats of skins and clothed them. God made the coats of skin. Adam and Eve rushed out and tried to make their own covering with fig leaves. God said, "No, no, no, no. I will do this. I will take care of it." But today, in this community and across this land, there are literally millions of religious people who are desperately trying to help God. That's exactly what Cain wanted to do.
Cain wanted to help God by giving him a little better plan than the one he had. You don't help God. You accept that God did it, and that only God can do it, and that the only covering you can ever have is what he indicated the Messiah would give you, a covering of his blood. A justifying faith is a trusting faith that will live by faith in Christ's blood acting alone as the total price for remission of all sins. When I saw this typographical error, I started to go back and correct it. And I said, no, that's exactly what I mean. Of all sins, period. No exceptions. 1 Corinthians 1:17 and 18. Now, this is the living word of God. You may say to me, well, Brother Michael Murray, those things are just your opinion. How can they be my opinion when you look at these scriptures? 1 Corinthians 1:17 and 18. There are people who are teaching that you do not go to heaven unless you've been baptized. That is an ungodly, damnable heresy. For Christ sent me not to baptize. If Paul had believed in any way, shape, or fashion that the gospel, the good news, had anything to do with baptism, he wouldn't have put this next word in here, B-U-T. But to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words. Oh, I hear some wonderful wisdom of words. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Now, brothers, I know that these Baptists are always talking about the blood of Christ, and I know that the blood of Christ cleanses for all unrighteousness. But let me tell you, brother, you've got to go to some extent yourself, and you've got to do something in order to please God. What if you don't act on it? And they go on with wisdom of words and human reasoning. It says, not with wisdom of words. Why? Lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. The gospel is the cross of Christ. It is not the cross of Christ plus baptism. It is not the cross of Christ plus the Lord's Supper. It is not the cross of Christ plus works. It is not the cross of Christ plus anything. They preached the gospel. If it's not baptism, then it's what they preached. Look at the next verse. For the preaching of the cross. What is the gospel? Preach the gospel. Preaching of the cross. Do you see the cross in baptism? Do you see the cross in works? Do you see the cross in the sacraments? Do you see the cross in anything? No, because on that cross the blood was shed, the seed was offered up, the scripture was fulfilled, and everything was done on that cross to take away your sins. And if you end up in hell, you deserve it. Because God made a plan whereby all you had to do was recognize yourself as a helpless, lost, ungodly sinner with no chance to save yourself, and throw yourself upon the mercy of God in Jesus Christ, and he would instantly save you by his power. And you deserve hell if you won't accept what he's done. And if you add anything to it, it's a blasphemy against the living God, and it's wrong. I don't dislike the people that teach that, but I despise what they teach. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. They think it's absolutely foolish to believe that God did it all. They believe it's impossible that Christ and his suffering, his vicarious suffering, his life, his taking our sins and his body on the tree and his blood was enough. They will not accept it. They have to add something to it. Brothers and sisters in Christ, but unto us which are saved, it, the cross, is the power of God. That's what saved me, and that's what keeps me. And if you're not saved by the power of God, and you're sitting here tonight, and you're saying, yeah, I know, that's pretty interesting, but I'm going to heaven because I also do this. You're headed straight for hell. And you better wake up, and you better realize it while there's still time, and you better throw aside your pride and understand what Christ meant when he said, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. And until you're lost and helpless and see that you have no chance of salvation other than to throw yourself upon the mercy of Christ, you never will be a publican. God be merciful to me, a sinner. That's the man who goes down to his house justified, not the one who tries to add to what the Lord does with his works, as did the Pharisee. I want you to notice in 1 Corinthians 1 and 30, but of him, who was it that covered Adam and Eve? Who was it that pictured the blood, the innocent blood, that had to be shed to provide them with a covering? Who was it that promised the Messiah? Who was it that conceived him in the womb of Mary? Who was it that did all this? Look at 1 Corinthians 1 and 30. But of him,
of God, of the Spirit of God. God is Spirit. He did it all. You say, well, yeah, but there are no exceptions. You say, well, I believe I'm going to heaven because I believe this and this. I don't care what you believe. What you believe is wrong if it isn't what God indicated in His Word. If it isn't God who placed you in Christ Jesus by His power. If you placed yourself there, or if you keep yourself there, you're lost and headed straight for hell. But of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God, God made it. Of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. I'll tell you exactly why I'm going to heaven. Because Jesus Christ, His sacrifice, His blood, His offering, His resurrection is what gave me wisdom, what gave me righteousness, what gave me sanctification, what gives me redemption. And that's the only redemption I have. That's the only sanctification I have. That's the only righteousness I have. And that's the only spiritual wisdom I have. And it was a gift of God by grace through faith. And if you don't believe that, then somehow, some way, you're trying to go another way and justify yourself by God by believing that you can do something to save or keep yourself. You can neither save yourself nor can you keep yourself. Why did God do it that way? Why didn't God let you have a part in it? Why didn't God say, okay, Jesus can die for your sins, and then you have to do A, B, C, D, E, F, G, because He knew you couldn't do it. Well, the law was a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ that we might be justified by faith. James said, if you keep the law and fail in one point, you fail in all of it. Don't sit here and tell me, by any stretch of the imagination, that you honestly believe that you can love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your mind and all your might and all your soul and your neighbor as yourself. The law was supposed to teach you the impossibility of it and to drive you to Christ. He's the only man who ever lived that did. That according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Well, you've been listening to this ranting and raving now for a while. Think back over what I said. Did I say anything in this entire discourse that did not give the full credit, recognition, and glory to Almighty God, to the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? That's why salvation was made that way. That's why it has to be that way. And if you don't have that kind of salvation, you don't know Jesus. Because that's the only kind of salvation there is, and God went to a lot of trouble to picture it for a long time. Now, I want you to notice what Paul did. We go right into 2 Corinthians, chapter 2 and verse 1. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or wisdom, declaring unto you the wisdom of God. Oh, I could give you some human wisdom. I can tell you what the Coriolis parameter is. 2mv omega sine p. I can tell you what the hydrostatic equation is. dp dz equals minus rho g. I can tell you what formed hurricanes. I can tell you what formed tornadoes. I'm a professional certified meteorologist. I'm also a geologist. I have four different degrees. But that's all done because the testimony of God is what counts. And God made it so simple that children could understand it, and you have to accept it as a child or you'll never understand it. If you try to have intellectual reasoning, try to reason this thing out, make your own faith and say, well, I've just got to believe this, I've got to understand it. You don't have to understand it except to this extent. You're helplessly, hopelessly lost. When you come to Christ and trust what He did to save you, God saves you. How do I know? For I determined not to know anything among you. That's pretty inclusive. Now, if this was one of the greatest men who ever lived, Paul said, for I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. It was all done by Jesus, by the Father, and by the Spirit. It was the Son who lived the life. It was the Son who laid it on the cross. It was the man Christ Jesus who took our sins. It was the crucifixion that brought the shedding of blood. And it is that shedding of blood that justifies, and nothing else, and no other wisdom of words and Scripture quoting 16 miles an hour. You have some people in one church right down the street that can quote Scripture 16 miles an hour. And they quote it all out of context. And I want to tell you the devil is transformed into an angel of light, and he can quote more Scripture than all of us put together. Problem is, he just never does apply it and he doesn't believe it. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit, power of the Spirit to say, the power of God to give you the cover. God did it all. Father, Son, Holy Spirit,
the Godhead. Paul said, "For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." That's your faith. Why did Paul just tell them Christ crucified? That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Oh, I know. If you're sitting back there now and you're saying, "Well, that's just foolishness." Welcome to hell. Welcome to hell. You're saying it's just foolishness? Brothers and sisters in Christ, the foolishness of God is stronger than the weakness of man. Let me tell you, it's Jesus, it's His blood, it's His life, it's His offering. And yet, right here in this town, in many of the churches meeting tonight, they'll say, "Yes, I know, He was crucified. I believe He was the Son of God. I believe His blood was shed for my sins." But surely you don't believe that that's all there is to it. What I'm talking about is foolishness. But it's not foolishness to God. God does the saving. God does the changing. God does the leading. God does the transforming. And Christ produces the works in everyone He saves. And we get no credit whatsoever because it's all of God. But until Christ comes to live in your heart by grace through faith, you'll never know what freedom is, and you'll never be able to serve God. Romans 3:23-24. "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." I suppose if there had been any way we could have reconciled ourselves, God might have let us. But this is God's plan. If there was another way, I'm not familiar with it. Being justified freely. I'm a sinner. It's a free justification. It's by His grace. How is it accomplished? Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. I've been redeemed by the blood. I've been redeemed by the sacrifice. I've been redeemed by the man. I've been made whole by the power of God that is in Christ Jesus. I have no confidence in faith in my flesh whatsoever. I did not earn my salvation. I didn't do anything to get it, and I can't do anything to keep it. I trust Christ to give it and to maintain it and to keep it. And if you're trying to keep your salvation, you probably never knew Him in the first place. Therefore, we conclude the conclusion of this chapter. Romans 3:28. "Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law." Pretty plain. It's pretty plain. You say, "Yeah, but there are exceptions." No, there are no exceptions. You either come to God through Christ, God's way, or you're not at the point that God grants you salvation, and you never have been. Paul said, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me." I'd like to tell you that since I am a child of God now, that I can be a goody two-shoes by my own power. That's a bunch of baloney too. I don't have any power, spiritual power, except the Son of God who indwells me. And unless I let Him lead by the living Word of God, which you see on this screen, and unless I take what 95% of the other portion of the Bible is about, which has nothing to do with salvation, but what Christ wants to work in me, unless I let Him work in me, I produce nothing. But if I yield to Him and let this mind be in me, which was also in Christ Jesus, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. And it is not I that do the works, but Christ in me. And when we arrive in heaven and I come before the judgment seat of Christ, every good thing in my life that God has ever deemed good, Jesus did it. And every bad thing in my life, I did it. You say, "Well, aren't you going to get any reward?" Yeah. For what Jesus did, all I did was let Him. And that's all you do. And I'm sick to death of people who think they have this great strength that they can do it themselves. Brothers and sisters in Christ, it's Jesus who does it. And all you do is yield yourself to Him, submit yourself to Him, pray to Him, and let Him know you want to work the way He wants you to work. And He automatically leads you to His Word. He shows you in your Word what He wants you to do. You do what His Word says with the power of Christ in you, and Jesus gets the credit. You get the reward, but He gets the credit. Verse 21, "I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain." So do you know Him as your Savior? Have you ever come to that point in life where you just looked out and you said, "I'm lost. I don't know this man." Well, He's pretty easy to know. He said, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He spoke that to a group of Pharisees and scribes. They were laboring under the burden and yoke of the law. They were trying so hard to please God by keeping an impossible standard. And that wasn't wrong, but they didn't learn what the law was designed to teach them. They wouldn't throw themselves on the mercy of God. It was meant for them to throw up their hands and say, God, I'm trying to do this, and it's offer a sacrifice. Then I see another sacrifice. Lord, I keep trying, but I fail. They never did. They covered it over and said, I'm just as good as anybody else, which was true. And we're all just as good as anybody else, but we're all a bunch of sinners. Have you ever just done what the Lord said? Come to Him, get that heavy burden of guilt and sin off your shoulders, and just go to Him and ask Jesus to save you. You say, how do I know He will? He told these same scribes and Pharisees in John 5:40. He says, and you will not come unto me that you might have life. You've got to go to Him as a helpless, lost sinner who knows he's headed for hell and can't keep himself out, and you just go and trust Jesus, lay your life in His hands and say, I'm trusting you. You say, it can't be that simple. It's foolish. No. Because that's the price He paid on the cross so you could have eternal salvation in Him. Well, let's take a look at the second type. If a lost person keeps drawing back from the initial offer of blood redemption by grace alone, God never has any pleasure in him, and he will perish separated from God. God's Holy Spirit works on everybody's heart. He works on people before they're saved. He works on people after they're saved. Before they're saved, He keeps trying to use the law to make them see, you can't love me with all your mind, heart, and soul. You can't love your neighbor as yourself because you love yourself too much. He keeps trying to teach you. He keeps trying to let the law build up a burden of guilt and sin. Oh, people see you on the outside. They know you're a goody two-shoes. But look, Brother Larder said something to me one day I'll never forget. He went over the window after he'd been giving us a long religious dialogue, 40 miles long, sounded really holy. He turned around, there were tears in his eyes, and he said, fellas, if you knew what went through my mind in a single day, I'd have to go hide in a cave. And you know, that's the way we all are. If anybody knew what really went on in our mind 24 hours a day, we'd have to go hide in caves. That's what we are. God isn't like that. Those things didn't go on in the mind of Christ, but they go on in our mind. If a lost person keeps drawing back from the initial offer of blood redemption by grace alone, God never has any pleasure in it. He will perish separated from God. But it is not God's fault. It's the individual's fault. Adam's sin, we inherited it, but God doesn't hold us accountable until we get to the point where we can either accept or reject Christ. Genesis 3:15 and 21. Well, I've talked about Genesis 3:15 and 21, and I've made it pretty plain that it's all through her seed, the promised Messiah, and that God is the one who made the covering. God is the one who provided the plan. God is the one who covered them. This was a picture of a covering that would be eternal, that would separate men from sin forever in God's eyes, because when God looks at me, God sees the blood of His Son, God sees the sacrifice of His Son, and God accepts me because of what Jesus did. I want you to notice what happened just before the flood. The Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days will be 120 years. Some preachers teach this means that the lifespan of man was 120 years at the flood. That's not what that means at all. God said, I'm going to give him another 120 years. Noah preached for 120 years. He preached for 120 years, nobody would listen to him. Days of man shall be 120 years. For 120 years, he warned them. They wouldn't listen. They just got worse and worse and worse. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah was the only descendant of Seth whose bloodline had not been corrupted by false worship. All the descendants of Noah, you can check them back, were people who realized and believed that God would send a Messiah, and they kept offering the blood sacrifices, believing in the promise of God that one day a deliverer would come out of the line of Seth. All the other lines out of Seth were corrupted. The earth also was corrupt before God. Verse 11, Genesis 8 through 11. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. Every time somebody dies, we desperately look for some way that we can justify our believing they're saved. I don't condemn that. I don't put it down, because I do the very same thing. And sometimes we overlook what the Bible says. We push it off in a corner, and we don't want to accept it, so we get mad at anybody that preaches the Bible that contradicts with what we say. for all flesh that corrupted his way upon the earth. They were no longer worshiping God through the messianic promise. They were no longer offering the blood sacrifices, believing God would save them through the seed. And every line except Noah's out of Seth, and all the other sons had been corrupted. But Noah's had not. Noah was still looking forward to God's promise. He was still offering the sacrifices correctly. And God said unto Noah in verse 13, "The end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth." God broke up the fountains of the crust, the great deep. He broke up the crustal plates of the earth, and along the peripheral boundaries up came the water and flooded the entire earth. This time, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the flood. He's going to break up the periphery of the earth, and along the tectonic plate boundaries, literal hell is going to come upon this earth, and you're going to see thousands of Sodom and Gomorrahs. By faith, Noah, being warned of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of the house. Most people don't fear God. They try to help him. How can you fear somebody you have to help? Do you fear somebody you have to help? Or do you fear somebody who you have to depend on for all your help? Brothers and sisters in Christ, I fear God. I revere God. I respect God. Because God is the one who made my salvation, and God is the one who keeps it. Prepared an ark of the saving of this house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. God imputed the righteousness of the seed to Noah, even though the seed had not yet come, because Noah was worshiping God's way, was believing his promise of a Messiah, and was offering the blood sacrifices, and God accepted Noah because Noah believed God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. So what kind of a faith is it that saves? For he that cometh to God must believe that he is. Oh, well, that's fine. Now, all you have to do, oh, yes, I believe there's a God, so I'm a child of God, I'm saved. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is. Yeah, well, I'm a believer in God, so therefore I'm saved. James said the devils also believe and tremble. But he says faith without works is dead. There is a living faith. And a person that is saved will diligently seek God, because if he's got Christ within him, Jesus said, "Wist ye not that I be about my Father's business?" He is going to seek God because he's got Christ in him. And brothers and sisters in Christ, a living faith is one who seeks the will and counsel of God in his heart and his life. And the only way that's going to happen after you're saved is for the direction of Christ to be yielded to in that hardcore soul of yours, and come out of your venerish fleshly shell and start walking in the Spirit for Christ rather than in the flesh. Galatians 5, 4 and 5. Christ has become of no effect to you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, you have fallen from grace. This means fell away from receiving it. We're talking about the offer of grace. Look back in the flood. He said, "My spirit will not always strive with man." He was very clear about it. My spirit in verse 3 shall not always strive with man. God has strove with the hearts of millions of men and women in history. He has done everything he can to use the law to teach them how sinful they are, so they can come to Christ and be justified by faith. The offer has been made repeatedly, over and over and over again. This is the offer of grace. But it is refused. And those people that refuse it, my friend, will never know the Lord. If a lost person keeps drawing away from the initial offer of blood redemption by grace alone, God never has any pleasure in him. And he will perish separated from God. Now the just shall live by faith. We're looking at Hebrews 10:38, actually. 10:38. Now the just shall live by faith. That doesn't say the just might live by faith. The just could live by faith. It's a good probability. It says the just shall live by faith. Just means justified. If you're justified by faith, you've got Jesus Christ living inside you. And you will live by faith, because the faith of Christ indwells you. You may not produce many works. Some will produce a lot. Some will produce very little. But there is no such thing as a dead Christ. Therefore, there is no such thing as a dead faith. And if Christ is in you, he's going to be after you constantly to serve him in the place that he designated, the local church. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end, Ephesians 3:21. But if any man draw back from what? The offer of grace.
My soul shall have no pleasure in him. I'm going to be talking about this scripture later on, but for right now, but we are not of them who draw back into perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. To draw back from ever receiving Christ's blood for your sins leads to everlasting perdition of both body and soul in hell. To draw back from ever receiving Christ's blood for your sins, never accepting the offer, never coming to Christ, leads to everlasting perdition, destruction of both body and soul in fire, the fire of hell followed by the fire of the lake of fire. To draw back under the law after receiving Christ's blood leads to punishment and destruction of the flesh now. Hebrews 10, 30b and 31. The Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Well, Bob, I don't know when we started, but we're getting close to the end. Okay. Well, I'm not going to cover this part, but I would like to say this. If a child of God tries to go back under, if a child of God defiles the church, he can do it in one of two ways. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. For if we sin willfully, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin. Brothers and sisters in Christ, if somebody that's been saved by the blood of Christ thinks so little of the blood of Christ that they deliberately and willfully say, I'm not going to worship him anymore, I don't care anymore, you're going to fall in the hands of a living God. You're still in his hands. You're going to be punished. And if you do what this man did, shacked up with his father's wife, kept on living with her, would not repent of it, and kept right on coming and taking the Lord's Supper with the church, and the church didn't care, then this is what God told them to do. 1 Corinthians 5:5. To deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. God punishes his children. If a person saved by the initial receipt of blood redemption by grace alone goes back under the law to add to the blood, or defiles the blood by his attitude toward the New Testament church, then there is a destruction of the flesh, so that the salvation of the soul may remain justified in the eyes of God. Believe it or not, that man went to heaven. You say, you can't say that. I just did. And the reason he went to heaven is because God's going to get his pound of flesh. If you defile the blood of Christ, if you defile the local New Testament church in which you're supposed to worship and give glory to God, that's a deliberate, willful act on your part, you abandon the practice of worshiping there, you better believe God's going to get his pound of flesh, and you're going to believe that God's going to punish you severely in the flesh. God has a perfect system. I wish I could cover all of this. It's worth covering. But I simply wanted to cover some of these things tonight. I always say I don't know the need in your life, but I really do. It's the same need that we all have. When I was 12 years old, I needed a Savior. Jesus is the only Savior, and I accepted his sacrifice as the total atonement for my sins. 11 years later, I needed some rest and peace in my life because Jesus would just not leave me alone. So I united with a local church by scriptural baptism, and I put myself in it. I worked in it for a while. Then I found other things in the world that were a lot more important. When I was 38 years old, God zapped me. I think if I had not turned my life by his power and submitted to his spirit, God would have killed me that night in Omaha, Nebraska. And since that time, I have found a peace and satisfaction with God that knows no bounds and no limits. I'm not only saved, I'm not only scripturally baptized, but I'm serving God in his church. And I'm giving glory to God in his church by the power of his Son that indwells me. So I do know the need in your life. If you're not saved, you need Jesus to save you. If you are saved, you need to let Jesus show you what you need to do. He already has. He walked over 50 miles to be baptized. He was baptized by immersion by the proper authority. And if you're already saved and scripturally baptized, I know what you need. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages. You need to put your life in God's local church and effort there so you can find some eternal peace and happiness. So I do know what you need in your life. Only because God knows, and he shows it very clearly in his word.
Chili, would you dismiss?